Pray with me as we look into the Word. Our loving Father, we gather before your loving presence through the merits of your Son, Jesus, our risen Savior and High Priest. And we thank you that you do not stay in your middle class heavenly suburbs to enjoy the comforts of paradise. Rather, you sent your Son to step out and to come down and looking for us, asking, where are you and what have you done? You seek us out. Perhaps there are men and women here who are hiding from you, trying to cover up their guilt and their misery with the rags of their own making, their own religious accomplishments and religious rituals. We ask that by the Word and by your Spirit, you would persuade them that their efforts to be right with you are futile and empty, and that the guilt that they carry within them can be removed and washed away by looking elsewhere, by looking for a righteousness, by looking for a forgiveness that comes on the basis of Jesus, whose death at the cross was in their place, in our place. It was substitutionary. Let us all, Lord, today be reminded again that our greatest problems are solved by your great solutions in Jesus Christ. You come looking for us because you love us and invite us back to come back into your home, to come back to the Father's house, into your presence. So speak a word of welcome and invitation to all here, to every heart that brings guilt and misery and a longing for meaning, but a longing for forgiveness. And longing to know you, bring them into your family today by these poor listening lips of mine. And I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I didn't know the trouble I would get myself into when on a journey to England some years ago with my family, one son in particular said, "Dad, I really want to go to Scotland. I really want to go to Scotland." Zach, our middle son, just had a penchant for the United Kingdom. I'm not sure why. And I said, "Well, Zach, we don't have time. We don't have the money to go to Scotland. We got to settle for England." Sorry about that, all of you who love England. And I said, "I tell you what, if you really do well in high school, have a great attitude towards life and so forth, I said, I'll take you to England for your high school graduation trip." And he agreed to that. So he saved his shekels and I saved my shekels, and I raided the junkyards for a lot of parts and sold them on eBay and finally got enough money to take him for his senior trip to Scotland. Well, we landed in London, stayed with my cousin who lives right by Buckingham Palace, stopped in to see the Queen. No, we didn't, but so got on the tube early in the morning, July the 7th, 2005. He just graduated from high school. Got on the tube at what's called Green Park, which is the park by Buckingham Palace. And I came up to put my little ticket in the little meter that allows you to go through down to the underground tube, and it wouldn't work. Like I normally try to do, I try to get things done ahead of time. I bought the ticket the day before, and somehow they didn't understand getting tickets early. It just wouldn't work. So we paused and went to the window and missed the train that was coming and got another ticket. Well, meanwhile, as some of you heard, earlier that morning in Birmingham, England, some terrorists from the Middle East had created a bomb and got on the same line. Train, first of all, from Birmingham. And as they got north of London, they switched to the underground. It happened to be the same train that we were on. They were coming south. We were going north. Their destination was King's Cross, which is the main hub in London for subways. We were going from Green Park up to King's Cross as well. Well, as it turned out, the terrorists ignited the bomb when they hit King's Cross, and it destroyed the entire train and killed many people. But due to the delay, the Zach and I had experienced. We got there just after the explosion and managed to survive. It was a scary time. All of London shut down. Cell phones didn't work. The subway system didn't work. And we were buried way, way down deep in the subway system. So I had a little flashlight with me. And Zach and I climbed our way all the way to the top upon the streets of London, just short of King's Cross. There was panic in the streets. There was screaming going on. And it was very chaotic. All we had was luggage in hand, our passports. Well, I had left mine in the tube, unfortunately. And we were stranded. We were wondering, how in the world are we going to get to Scotland? I kind of scratched my head and said, why did I ever promise Zach that I'd take him to Scotland? Look at the trouble I'm getting him into. The Bible story is the human race stranded. How do we get back into heaven? How do we get back onto the mountain that God put us on in His presence? Eden Mountain, in His presence in the garden. How do we get back in there in such a way that God will accept us and we can enjoy fellowship and worship? That's the story of the Bible. Every book in some way contributes to asking and answering that question. Well, the good news about the Bible is that when God wants to communicate complex ideas, serious ideas, life-changing ideas, He tells stories. God first didn't give us philosophical treatises and hand us a sheet of paper and said, memorize His outline. He gives us the story as to how we were expelled, why we were expelled from His presence and stranded. But He also tells us the story of how we got back in. How and why God invites us back in. I hadn't seen that story, that second story, until some time ago. But in my analysis of the scripture, I realized that just as there is a story of a man and a woman who at a meal, the first recorded meal in history, with this stranger that's incognito, it's Satan, but it's disguised as a serpent, I realized that not only is that the story of how we were expelled from God's presence due to a meal, that the second story was written with that story in mind. They're mirrors of one another. The story that Kevin just read, Luke 24:13-35, is an exact replica of that first story. And as I lined up the threads that Luke made between those two stories, I realized, yes, God is not telling us how He invites us back into His presence with a proposition or with a doctrinal statement or the piece of paper that says, this is what we believe. He told us a story. So let me remind you of the first story. Kara has read it already, but let's remind ourselves of this important story. We're reminded that there's this guest in the garden that's not supposed to be there, but he's there. He's a serpent. But it's Satan disguised as a serpent over which they were to have rule. They were supposed to rule over that serpent. And they're at a tree. And the serpent speaks twice, and it's enough to overturn their faith in God as their loving Father and provider. And as a result of that meal, it says she took, that's the important verb, she took and ate and then gave it to her husband, who then also took and ate. And immediately what happened? Their eyes were open and they realized, not that they knew good and evil in the way that they thought, but they were naked. And that caused them to reach out for fig trees and to build themselves coverings, human coverings, to cover up their guilt and shame. They realized how little they were alike, how different they were, and they were ashamed of each other, and went and hid in the trees. And then God comes calling and says, what? Where are you? Now let's go to the second story and see how that story answers that problem. in the second story, and I'll take a moment to read it. Kevin did an excellent job reading it. But I'd like us, as we read, see all of the echoes that we can hear from that story in Luke 24. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's where all the trouble was. That's where Jesus was mocked and betrayed and tried, and though innocent, sent and condemned to death and crucified. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had occurred. And as they were talking and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing. Here's the strange guest. Here's Jesus, but incognito. They don't see him. They were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stopped. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Clopas, so there's two. There were two in the first garden. Here, there are two again. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only living one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" Do you see the humor in this passage? Who's really ignorant? Who's the ignorant one? Clopas thinks it's Jesus who's the ignorant one. You got to love the irony of this. And Jesus, playing dumb, says, "What things about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem or free Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. And then there's more. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, but they didn't find his corpse. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them," now notice these words, "how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Those are the two things that were the unbuilding of the first meal. When the woman saw she could gain wisdom, she took. And when she saw that the tree was good, when God had said, "You have to trust me for what's good, to know what's good." So two things link there. The search for wisdom apart from God and the search for good apart from God. Both are on the basis of foolishness and unbelief. "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer?" Yes, he did. "Suffer these things and then enter his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," Moses is the Pentateuch, "and the prophets," begins with Joshua, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures," that's the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, "concerning himself. And as he approached the village to which they are going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. And they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them." And then what happened? The same thing that happened in the first garden, in the first meal of the first creation. Their eyes were opened. It's the exact same words. They're identical. And they recognized him, or they knew him, and then he disappeared from sight. Let me draw the links together, or reveal the links that I've seen between these two stories, and then ask the question, so what? Ask the question, what is it that Luke wants to teach us this morning on the basis of these two stories? Again, the Bible gives us wonderful, complex ideas through stories, just like J.R. Tolkien tells stories through The Lord of the Rings, or Pilgrim's Progress is a story of the struggle of the Christian life. Complex ideas made simple through stories. Thread number one, two human beings are addressed in the first meal. Two human beings are addressed in the second meal. Both couples are offered food, so it's a meal, and it's the first recorded meal in history. Third, the person offering food to both couples is incognito. Adam and Eve did not recognize that the serpent was Satan. And these two people, Clopas and his wife, did not know that it was Jesus. And the food that's offered to them is given in a really weird way. In both cases, the mystery guest is the host. Jesus was at their home in Emmaus, but he is the one who took bread and offered it to them. Normally, when you go to someone's house, you don't reach into the cupboard and start feeding yourself. You wait for the host to bring out the food and prepare it for you and serve you. So the roles here are reversed. Both stories, both couples, take the food. Genesis says she took it and ate it and gave it. And in the second story, Jesus took it and gave it to them. These initial verbs are verbs of salvation or verbs of damnation. And then Jesus' verbs, take and eat, are verbs of redemption, verbs of forgiveness. And in both cases, both couples recognize something new after their eyes were opened. Adam and Eve gained a new perspective on the tragic reality of what they had done. They realized that they were naked and they were guilty, and now they understood guilt and fear in a way they had never known. The second couple, Clopas and whoever his companion is, now understood Jesus' true identity. And finally, there is a separation occurring to both couples after the meal. Jesus disappears. And in the first couple, Adam and Eve run away and hide in fear. And just like it happened in the first meal, God comes calling and says, "Where are you?" In the second meal, Jesus appears to the group a little later on in the upper room and says, "Why are you frightened? Why are you troubled in your heart?" So what is Luke doing with these two stories that mirror each other? Well, God's communicating complex ideas in simple form so we all can understand it. And they both occurred at a supper table of sorts. What's he telling us? Well, the first story explains how, in simple form, we were expelled from God's presence. Adam failed. Eve failed to trust that God knew what was good. And they took it upon themselves to play God. And as a result of their failure of faith, they were expelled from the presence of God. So what's Luke telling us in the second story? He's telling us that on resurrection morning, through a story, that on the basis of Jesus' death and the resurrection, that Jesus promised to the thief on the cross in the previous chapter, "Today you will be with me in what?" The only time that word is ever used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that promise to the thief on the cross, "You'll be with me in paradise," is true. Why? Because the gate to heaven has swung open on the basis of the death and resurrection. Paradise is no longer closed. There's no sign on the gate of heaven that says no trespassing. Now it's what? Come back home. It's come back. It's open. And it's open on the basis of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So I come to you this morning with some pleas from God's heart, I hope, to you. The first thing that I think we want to wrestle with this morning is that Jesus still approaches men and women on the roads of life. Because he's raised, he can leave the Father's right hand anytime he wants, as he did in Luke 24. And he approaches each of us on the roads of life. And he talks to us about our disappointments and our hopelessness. But as is the case with these two travelers, we don't recognize that it's the voice of Christ calling us. We misinterpret the voice of Jesus. We don't know who he is. Sometimes it's a tragedy. Sometimes it's an accident. Sometimes it's a family member who has a word of instruction for us over a word of rebuke. What are you talking about? Has Jesus approached you this morning as I've been talking? Has Jesus approached you through the teaching and said, "Where are you?" Like the two travelers, have you been foolish and not believed the scripture? This was their problem. They simply had not believed what the Bible said very clearly. It's not that they were ignorant. They just were selective. They took the parts they liked and did not take the parts that related to the death of Jesus. If Jesus has approached you this morning, or maybe this week or the last few months, realize it's the voice of the living Christ approaching you. I noticed that in this story, in Luke 24, that the approach is personal, it's intentional, and it's on purpose. Jesus does not approach people accidentally. He knows where you are. He knows what road you're on. He knows where you're walking. And he comes to you and says, what are you talking about? What are you going through? What's the problem? The second thing that I think we want to consider this morning is that God has appointed people in the church with the gift of teaching to help us to understand the mysteries of the Scripture. And these two people, Clopas and his companion, we don't know who he or she was, they had the Bible, but they were confused. They were disoriented, and the death of Jesus to them just threw them for a loop. The church has appointed, or God has appointed through Jesus, gifted teachers to help take the Old Testament and show how it prepares us for Jesus Christ. And so if you're not in a habit of gathering together under the teaching of someone who is responsible for explaining the Scriptures, the hard parts, the mysterious parts, let me encourage you that your place today in a place of worship should continue. God has designed his people to continually be challenged when they assemble together, and not to have their biases and their prejudices encouraged and deepened, but to have our faiths enlarged and encouraged like the rest of the travelers on the road back to the promised land. So join a Bible teaching congregation. Join it where the teaching of the Word of God is no nonsense, hard-hitting, and rooted in the Old Testament. Third, these two travelers, as I have seen it, after listening to Jesus' teaching, did something that changed their lives. What was it? After they walked with him and he explained the Scriptures, they asked him to stay. That's the turning point in the story, isn't it? If Jesus has come calling to you today, if Jesus has approached you through a tragedy, through a difficulty, through the teaching, why don't you ask him to stay? To stay in your life and to come home with you. Ask him, in the words of the old hymn writer who said, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He's interested in you. Are you interested in him? He offers you an open gate back into paradise. You will but look at him and recognize Jesus for his identity as the Son of God and as one who has paid for your guilt and sin on the cross. He's not a bystander. He's personally interested in you, but he will bypass you unless you ask him to stay. Ask him to stay this morning. Whisper a prayer right now. Jesus, you've approached me. Please don't go. Please stay with me. Please come home. And I can say with good news is if you ask him to stay, he won't refuse. If you ask him to stay, he will. Perhaps you're walking away from your problems as these two people were. They were walking away from Jerusalem, the place of all their trouble, the place of their tragedy, the place of their disappointment. And what happened after their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus as the risen Savior? What did they do? They went back to Jerusalem. But they went back different, didn't they? They went back changed. And they went back and met with a group of people because their attitude towards Christ and towards their problems had completely changed. I noticed they left in fear, but returned in confidence. They left Jerusalem with hopelessness, but returned with hope and renewed energy to continue their lives. They left confused, but they came back with clarity. Why? Because they all had met the living, resurrected You too can return home. You too can come back home. God made you for fellowship with himself. The first meal, tragic as it was, expelled us from his presence. But the great story of the Bible is that paradise is open. says, come and dine, come and eat. And this is why we have a Lord's Supper and we break bread, because it reminds us of that one event in history that allows God to be the justifier of the ungodly, the one who forgives us by remaining a just God. I'm going to invite you to, if you wish, to have someone to pray with, if you wish to know more about Christ, if you need help to understand what was said this morning and you want to talk to somebody, I'm going to invite you to come down and meet someone here at the front who can pray with you and help you to trust in Jesus Christ in just a minute. Well, the good news is I managed to find a ride all the way back to where we had originally started out from in South London. And eventually the Underground Railroad was put back into operation. The terrorists were caught because they were killed. And Zach and I made it safely to Scotland and back. It was the Lord's goodness that brought us through that experience, and we came home. Now I'm asking you to come home. I'm asking you to come back to your Father who made you for himself. We're going to sing right now. Let's stand and let's pray. As we sing this song, pass me not, O gentle Savior. And let's stand, by the way. As we sing, we will meet you here at the front. Come and let us pray with you. Let us show you how to have this relationship with Jesus Christ.